I want you to join me in saying thank you to our choir. Thank you, choir, brothers, sisters, musicians. Thank you. Beautiful. Please turn with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And the title of my message tonight is The Friend at Midnight. The Friend at Midnight. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, how many of you have found that he is the true friend in the midnight of our lives? When you read the expression midnight in the Old New Testament, in the Hebrew and the Greek, especially in the New Testament, the truest rendition would be in the middle of the night. And it speaks not of a time per se, doesn't speak of the minute after 11:59. It speaks more of the middle of the night. Of seasons of darkness in our lives. It speaks of moments of need, of questioning, moments of loneliness, moments of sickness, moments of disappointments, moments where everything that is happening, everything you thought was going to happen is exploding. And whether it is in your home, in your life, with your children, in your marriage, in your heart, in your ministry, in your in relationships, scripture speaks of the particular closeness and of God's attention and of God's proximity in our midnight moment. And if we had time tonight, we could go through the aisles and so many of us, thousands of us could stand up and testify and speak that this is not just doctrine on the paper, that we have found that in our midnight moments in our lives, we have felt his presence and his love and his closeness and his intervention and his forgiveness and his grace. Like we sang tonight, if it wasn't for your love and if it wasn't for your grace, I don't know where I would be. And if that's your testimony tonight, I want you to give him a hand clap offering. That's our story. Now, the richest and the brightest and the most well-known in our society go through their midnight moments. Have and find that many of the things that this world promises as guaranteed for happiness and fulfillment leaves you terribly, terrifyingly, and strangely empty in moments, in your midnight moments. The last time I was here, the weekend of June 29, the newspaper, I picked up a newspaper on the Monday, and on the Monday in the newspaper, there were the two covers of the newspaper, the main headlines of the newspaper had two people on the cover. They had an actor whose name is Heath Ledger, and because he's playing a role in a Batman movie, he's playing a Joker in a Batman movie, and they showed him in his mask of Batman, and right next to him was a picture of a young woman that I didn't know, and I was struck because Heath Ledger had everything that this world could offer. He was a multimillionaire, extremely talented, one of the most well-known young actors, coming up, rising up young actors in the world. His bank account now is the subject of much fighting and arguing, and it's all over the internet. And yet, in the beginning of this year, in January, he was found dead here in the city of an overdose in his apartment. And the speculations over the internet, was it suicide? Was it an overdose? And all through the months that followed, on his own website and to friends and everybody that knew him as a young man, talented, bright, but tormented and going through a midnight period in his life. Now, on the same cover of the newspaper when I was here on June 29th was a picture of a young woman, Ruslana Koshunova, who was a young model here in New York. She was called, and the headline was, "This beautiful smile hid a soul full of torment." A young model from Kazakhstan, she was called the next big thing, fashion's most promising rising star, and she was just a few days before her 20th or 21st birthday, already a millionaire, but the suffering, the pain, the anguish, the torment of her soul was such that on June 27, in the middle of the day, with tourists walking by, she just couldn't the torment and the spirit tormenting and the despair of her soul, she just couldn't stand it, and she ran off the balcony of a seventh floor of her luxurious apartment and fell to the ground and jumped to her death, to the horror. If you walk in New York City, you have the famous and you have the people that own and possess everything that this world promises as a guarantee to success, literally jumping off balcony because of the terror of their souls. And the Bible speaks, and I'm going to look at a passage in a minute. The Bible tells us and teaches us, if you're here for the first time, and I know many can be here for the first time, on the way here today, I took a plane from Montreal and I sat down and I opened my notes like this, exactly this binder, and I opened my notes like this, and I sat down and a man sitting right next to me right away looked right over my notes. And this is a New Yorker, but I was just trying, a doctor, a physician. And he sat right next to me and he says, "Oh no." He says, "My luck. I'm sitting next to a right wing bush." Tick, 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 tick. And he went on and on and on. So we had a great conversation for about an hour and 10 minutes. And we talked and I was so astonished at that. This is great. It might even be here tonight. It was just a great man. Very, very kind. Very, because I invited him. And at the end of our conversation, he said, "Have a good service tonight." I said, "It'll be great if you come." And I was just astonished as to a very knowledgeable man has traveled the world, but how little he knew about the God of Scripture. He had cliches. He had things that the media throw at him. He had concepts and ideas of God that are so far from what the Bible, from the revelation of Scripture. And when we look at the message of Jesus, he came to reveal God as Father, as caring Father. And he, at the age of 12, Jesus said to his distraught biological mother and adoptive father, "Did you not know that I am to be about my Father's business, my Father's purpose and kingdom?" And this affirmation would shape the rest of his ministry. The first is to his first disciples by a well in Samaria. He says, "My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me." To the religious leaders and scholars, experts in complicating and making abstract the essence and nature of God, he said again and again, "I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say." In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing." And we will look at a passage tonight where Jesus reveals God as Father, but also reveals something so beautiful, so deep, so personal, and so important about what kind of Father God is, that if you open your heart to receive it, a very simple truth, but if you open your heart to receive it tonight, it could change you forever. And I'm speaking to people that are here for the first time, but I would dare to say that believers also need to open their hearts tonight, because there is a divine reminder of our Heavenly Father in this text that I believe could release you and liberate you and bring freedom to your soul. So we look at Luke chapter 11. And in verse 1, the Bible says that when he was praying in a certain place, and he stopped praying, and his one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciple." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" And then there's the Lord's Prayer. Then right after the first part of this passage, the disciples saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he says, when you pray, you come to a Father, and you pray every day. You pray, "Father, hallowed be your name, that your name, that who you are would be exalted, would be hallowed." And we'll look at that word in a minute. Then he goes into this parable, very important, in verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight? And say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give it to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence," and we'll look at that word, anaideion, in a minute, "he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, find, and he, and to him who knocks, it will be open. And if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" Verse 13. "And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more?" Would you say out loud, "How much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? Four steps in this passage that we can take together today that could change your life. The request, the revelation, the respond, and the release. It begins with a request. It begins with a disciple saying, Jesus, teach us how to speak to God. And I believe, how can we approach Him? How can we speak to Him? How can we, how can we approach God? And it's not just techniques they're looking for. They're asking literally what, tell us what you know about God. Tell us what you know that so we can approach Him. And Jesus says, when you approach Him, you come to Him as a father and you pray saying, Our Father, and hallowed be your name. And hallowed, agiazo, from agios in the Greek, speaks of to purify, to lift up, to magnify in our minds, to cleanse, even in mentality and in thinking. It is literally the idea of Jesus saying, you need to pray that, even to pray that God would lift up your thinking and that you would see Him and know Him, not as the media says, not as the modern world says, but that you would see and understand and commune with God as He truly is. And He's a Father. And He's a caring Father. And He's going to tell us something about the Father in a minute. And there's a request. And follow the succession. There's a request. He's just to pray. But when you come, you can come to Him in your midnight hour. You can come to Him as your Father. This is, Jesus says, this is a revelation now. There's a request and a revelation. This is what you should know about God. And He tells them a story of a friend who came in the middle of the night. And of the other friend that answered his need. And the succession. And then right after, He says, you fathers, When sons come to you, you will answer their needs. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? Now, when we look in the parable of the friend at midnight, I believe that there are two mistakes and tragic limitations in the interpretation, the traditional understanding of this text. We have a man who comes and asks of a friend, and the traditional interpretation, even some of the translations, the Bible says that because of his persistence, and we'll look at the word in a second, that he answered him. Two interpretations that I believe that we need to enlarge our hearts tonight. That first interpretation, that this parable is only about the one who is asking and not about the one who is being asked. And many traditional interpretations will say that this parable is only about perseverance in prayer. Now, this has bothered me many times. Now, none of you will admit to this, but I've been reading the Bible for 30 years. And I read through the Bible every year. And this, for all these years, there's often, and that's what's so amazing about this living word, that I will go, and it's one thing to go through the Bible, but I'm going to understand that if you read it with an open heart and the Holy Spirit leads you, oftentimes the Bible goes through you. There's some passages year after year that I go over and I wrestle with. And I was always perturbed and I would always stop at this thought, this idea, this interpretation of the man who comes and it's also, often you've heard it even taught that it's almost as if because he bothered God long enough, God finally just said, okay. How many of you have understood something like that? You know, the picture of God saying, well, I wasn't going to, but if you bother me, I'll just give it to you. So contrary to the nature and love and kindness and the whole idea of the friend at midnight. And when you look at the passage, now this call to perseverance in prayer is in the Gospels in many places. You have other places in Luke 18 where Jesus specifically says, Jesus spoke to them a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And that is a scriptural principle, but I believe that there is more here. I believe there's more, that the theme, the message, and the heart of this parable is not only about persistence on our part. It is in fact a revelation of our Heavenly Father's to whom we come in our midnight hour, and His incredible commitment towards us. I would like to propose to you that it is not only a parable about us persisting in prayer, it is a parable about God persisting towards us. It's a parable about God's faithfulness. And the script, Jesus asks a question of His disciples. He tells the story again. Tell us how to come to God. You come to Him as a father. And then he asks them a question. The parable is in the form of a question. In the Greek, TS Euman, which of you? He's telling a story. He's asking it. It's a rhetorical question to make a point. Which of you, if a friend came at midnight and asked you, which of you would refuse him? And if you would refuse him because of a friend, and because of his persistence, then the friend would give to him. And how many of you fathers, when you have your child come to you, will refuse him? And how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Now this passage, the question was, which of you, and if you would have heard the answer, people would have said, it says, if Jesus says, can you imagine Mr. A coming and asking of Mr. B a request in the night, and Mr. B refusing him, and the answer would have been no. Now, in the Middle Eastern culture, you have to understand that two values are extremely important: hospitality and shamelessness. To not bring shame to your name, to not bring shame to your reputation, is an extraordinarily important value in Middle Eastern country, in Middle Eastern culture. Now, in a culture, Jesus taught in a culture where men preferred to die rather than face disgrace or shame. That even today, and some of it is completely skewed, some of it is completely crooked, but in the Middle Eastern mentality today, you will see with horror sometimes on the internet these clips of brothers who will stone to death their own sister because they perceive she brought dishonor to their name. You understand? The idea of honor, extremely important. The idea, now, sir, a lot of historians teach us that the humiliation and shame was at the core of the death by crucifixion. That death was painful and terrible, and it was a torture, but it was also a shameful death. Now, one Josephus Flavius even says that, according to him, that it was worse, that the shame of that death was worse than the nails. That's why even when he was alive, Jesus was always, the Pharisees would always try to bring shame to him, to catch him, to humiliate him, to embarrass him publicly. Now, even today in the Middle Eastern culture, when I was in Israel and in countries that are still have a heartbeat of that culture, you find things sometimes that make us smile. Like a friend of mine has been living in that culture for many years, was explaining to me that in that culture, often, for example, you will not open a gift at a birthday party. If you receive a gift, you say thank you, but you're not going to open it there. You're going to open it home, because if you open it, you might not like it. It might show, and I might bring shame to me, might bring shame to you who gave it to me. In North America, we just fake it. Oh, a tie. Oh, beautiful tie. You shouldn't have. You shouldn't have. No, really, you shouldn't have. In Middle Eastern country, even today, it is unthinkable to run out of food. You will go, and I remember being in the desert and being welcome on a just like 2 years ago in Israel, and we're just four men there, and the food that they brought, just kept bringing food, because you can't run out. You can't be shamed. Now, we did our best to honor our guests with all the food that was there, but you can't, and the providing for one in need. Now, what Jesus was saying was, it was the honor of the one who was being asked was in question. And he's going to go around the village. He's going to do whatever he needs, because he will not get up tomorrow morning and have the village hear that he did not provide. Will not bring shame to his name when a friend came and asked of him. Now Paul says it's so important. That's why the Apostle Paul even taught that someone who does not provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. Because providing is a matter of honor. It is a matter of honor. And Jesus, Luke chapter 11 verse 8 that we read, I say to you, if he did not rise and give it to him because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and meet his need. Now, the word persistence, anaideion in the Greek, is always translated shamelessness. Now, you look in your Bible in the margin, it will say every time, shamelessness, shamelessness. And I would like to propose to you that it doesn't speak so much of the shamelessness of the one asking. He is saying literally, because of his shamelessness, because the one who is being asked for help will not be ashamed, he will provide for him. I would like to propose to you that when you look at the passage, for example, in verse 8, there's 6 different clauses, and they all refer to the one who will provide, not the one asking. Clause 1, even though he will not get up. Clause 2, and give him anything. Clause 3, because he is his friend. Clause 4, yet because of his anadeion, because of his persistence, because of his refusal to be ashamed, he will get up and he will give him as much as he needs. Now, please notice also that the one who comes only comes and asks for bread, but the one who will answer will give him according to all of his needs. Now, in the Middle Eastern culture, again, I love the food in Israel. But the breadsticks are only the utensils. If you go to Israel, bread is served at first, but the breadsticks, not the meal, it's just a utensil. You're going to get the bread, and then they're going to bring the good stuff. They're going to bring the meat, they're going to bring all this, and you're going to use your bread, and you're going to dip it in. The bread is just a utensil. The one came and only came and asked for bread, but the one who will answer will give you according to all you. I'm here to tell you that many men, many women have come to God in a moment when there was one thing in my life, one crisis, but if you open your life to Him, He's going to open the floodgates of heaven and meet you in ways you can't even imagine. How many of you have lived and experienced that God was so much more than you ever imagined? Shout it. Shout yes in the house of God tonight. In clause 1, 2, 3, 5, and 6, the subject is a friend being asked. So why do we assume that in clause 4, it's a different subject? The quality of shamelessness, anadeion, applies to the one who's being asked for help. It is God literally saying, if you come to me, my name is in question. My honor is in question. You are my child. You belong to me. And my name will not be put to shame. And if you trust me, if you put your life in my hands. I want to say to every mother here, when you accepted Christ and you gave your life to the Lord and you're walking with God, His name is on you. His name is on your children. His name is on your house. And those that trust in Him, God says, my name is on you. And I will not bring dishonor to my name. You can knock, you can seek, you can ask, and I will answer. Someone say yes, please. God literally saying. Now people, men and women in scripture understood this. They prayed like this. Pastor Neil preached this afternoon on literally in Isaiah 62. And he's just sharing with me the passage before the service. And it's just such confirmation to my heart for tonight. Because he shared how God says, the scripture says you can pray reminding God of His commitments towards you, of His covenant, of His of His commitment and of His promises. Moses understood this in Exodus 32. As judgment was coming upon a people of mind-boggling rebellion and hardness, Moses pleaded with the Lord. The scripture says he implored the Lord. He besought the Lord. And the expression he besought the Lord literally means he softened the face of God. Judgment was coming. But a man of God stands, and as he lifts his voice to God to remind him of his covenant, he will soften the face of God. And the Bible says that Moses prayed this way, Exodus 32, as he said, he softened the face of God as he said, the I am, he said, Lord, you promised the I am will be with this people. My name will be with you. Remember the covenant you made, O God. If we are destroyed, it will bring shame to your name, for we are your people. All through scriptures, every man of God in scripture, David understood God's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 23:25, he says, restore my soul. Because of your name. Because of your name's sake, O God, you give peace and rest. You will always remember your goodness because your name is great. The covenant. Now in scriptures, you will find moments where God speaks, like in Ezekiel 36. And God says it this way, Ezekiel 36, 7 to 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath. I have made a promise. It's God that says, I've put my name on you. You are my child. You belong to me. What happens to you reflects on who I am. And if you walk with me and come to me and seek and knock and ask, I am the Father, and I'm not going to give you a stone if you ask. ask for bread. I will always, and as I prove my faithfulness in you, your life will become a message of who I am. Your very life will become a message of who I am. He says, I've made an oath, I've raised a hand. Isaiah 36, I will not allow shame to come to my name in the nation. Therefore I say to the house of Israel, I do not do this because of what you have done, because you're insistent enough, or because, I've not done this because of your works and your worth, but I do this for my holy name's sake, that the nations might know the greatness of my name, and my name be hallowed in you before their eyes. That who I am, the false ideas and concepts that religion or and every ism possible has pounded into all of your friends and families and people that would be here for the first time. God says, I'm looking for a people who will come to me, and they will seek, they will find me, they will trust in me, and I have made an oath towards these people. I'm committed to these people. And as I answer them, as they trust in me, they will never be ashamed. I will never shame my name. They are my children. And who I am, and my nature, and my goodness, and my faithfulness, and my commitment to human beings will be revealed in them. And nations will discover who I am as my people trust in me. As my people trust in me. I will find rest, O God, because of your name. Because of your name. The revelation that is that God, the shamelessness of the one being asked, who says, I will not, whoever trusts in me will never be ashamed. Men will disappoint you. Religions and movements will disappoint you. But I'm here to say that God will never bring shame to his name. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. And this morning, this week, preparing this message and just going over this message. And a man just came by. It's vacations, and a lot of people are away from our church, but then some are coming, swinging by. And as a brother just came in and swung by and just put his head in my office. Hi, Pastor Glenn. And just looking at him fills me with joy, with peace, fills me with confidence and with trust. 7 years ago, he had been diagnosed with a type of cancer that they only gave him 20% chance of survival. Chemotherapy, and then he was supposed to go chemotherapy, and then operations, and a father of four, and in the year 2001. And he went through the treatments, and this is a man who just, simple man, just trusting in the Lord, and just believing God, and over 6 feet, 6 feet three, and he lost over 60 pounds. At one point, it was about 140 pounds at 6'3", and he had been 240 when he was just normal, just healthy. And one day I went to see him in the hospital. This is in 2001. Went to see him in the hospital, and I walked in, and they had given him some medication, and he was having terrible, terrible adverse reactions to the medication. He was shaking. He was so, and this was the room was so hot, and he had all these blankets over him, but it was just shaking, trembling, just so just as cold and shaking his tea. And then he says that every he was throwing up, and every joint would ache. I'm just standing there, and in these moments, I'm very cautious not to just spurt out cliches. I just stood there praying with him and thinking with him, and at one point he just looked at me and he says, He says, the only thing I have left is the name of the Lord. He says, that's all I have. And he says, we'll talk about different things, and he committed his children and himself, and he's ready to go on to be with God, but he's just trusting in God, the name of the Lord. He says, I'm stripped. He's in the medical field as well, but he says, at this point, they're doing the best they can, but the only thing I have is the name of the Lord. The only thing I have is the name of the Lord. And this might be strange to some of you, and it's not a regular, traditional hospital visit or visitation, but as I stood there, he says, we're talking, and he says, I miss the worship. He says, I listen to tapes, and I listen to the worship of the church and everything, but I just miss singing. He says, the worship, just singing. And then he says, Pastor, he says, why don't you just sing? Can you just sing me some songs, you know? And I just stood there, and it's kind of not a great singer or anything. And I just stood there, but here he is, and he's shaking, and I said, I said, any special request, any song you want to hear? And he says, I said, I want you to sing for me, no other name. Sing for me, no other name but the name of Jesus.
And I sang it in French, and then this is all in French, and I hardly ever get to preach and speak and minister in English. My whole life is in French. And we stood there, and I started to sing the song to him. And after a minute, it just seemed awkward. I'm standing there, and he's so sick, and he's shaking. And I had this feeling of saying, I want to hold him. You know, I'd like to just hug him. This is a bit strange to some of you, but this is like my brother to me. And I just thought this is the only thing to do. So I just got in bed with him. I got in bed with him. I pulled the cover over, and I was holding him. Singing to him, no other name. Pas d'autre nom que le nom de Jésus. Pas d'autre nom que le nom du Seigneur. No other name but the name of Jesus. He's worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and praise. A few weeks later, he came out of that room. And 7 years later, he goes twice a year for the test. He's been 7 years completely cancer-free. No cancer, nothing in his body. But I want to say something to you. I want to say something to you. I was reminding him of this week when he just says, I said, remember the time you had me singing with you, lying in the bed with you in the hospital? He says, yeah, but he says, you know what? Thank God every day for my healing. But beyond that, and in everyday life and in everything, and he started telling me about his children and his family and in everything, he says, there really is no other name in my life. There's no, and that's what we want to say to you tonight. If you're here for the first time or you've drifted away from the Lord, we want to say to you that God, the disciples came and says, how can we approach him? He says, you come to God, understand he's a father, but he's a father who's committed to you. And because of his shamelessness, because he will not be ashamed, because he is all truth and all commitment and altogether love and altogether faithfulness and altogether loveliness and altogether forgiveness, and there's no shadow of variation in him. If you commit your life to him and you knock and you seek, and if you come, you will not refuse your own child if he asks you for bread. But how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to men and women who will come of him? And I want to say this to you. This is not I don't promise you tonight. I don't guarantee that if you ask God, he's going to give you the Cadillac or the Lexus or give you this or give you that. But if you can give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit speaks of God himself. Everything that God can give to a human being, that you can be born of the Spirit and then freed by the Holy Spirit and liberated and delivered by the Holy Spirit and appeased by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit and emboldened by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. And I will guarantee and promise you that he will never refuse who he is, all of who he is, to any man, any woman who will come. And if you trust in him, he will never bring shame to his name. You will find him true and you will find him faithful. And if you've experienced it, shout one last amen tonight and give the faithful God
your heart.
I want to ask everybody to stand, please. Main floor balcony, I want you to stand, please. And I want you to bow your heads. Would you give me a moment? Would you bow your head? Father, I pray, oh God, I pray now that the Holy Spirit, I pray, Father God, by the Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction and love and illumination and open the eyes, and scales would fall from the eyes all over this place.
I pray for a conviction of God to come over this place tonight, Father. Very weakly, in a very feeble way, in a very inadequate way, I've shared this truth about who you are. And we are called to persevere in prayer. But this passage also reveals to us your persistence, your perseverance towards us. So I pray now, oh God, for a mighty conviction of the Holy Spirit. And as that, as you, God calls men and women to you, and as that man came in the middle of the night to his friend, I pray now that we would come to you in the middle of our nights. That no man or woman tonight would resist, would harden, that no man or woman would stay away from you. But that tonight, oh God, we would come in the midnight hour, in the middle of the darkest night, that we would come to you and we will find a friend who's committed to us. A friend, a God Almighty, a Father who will grant the Holy Spirit and forgiveness and love and deliverance and new birth and direction and consolation every day in supernatural ways. To every man and woman will come in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, please. Every eye's closed. If you're here tonight, I want to ask you to raise your hand if you say, Pastor, this is me. If you're here tonight and you say, you don't know anything about my life, but I am at a midnight moment in my life. I am in a season of night, a season where things are dark, where things are somber, where things are, I can't understand what's happening to me. There's something going on in your heart, in your life, in your health, in your family, in your marriage, in your walk with the Lord, in your own mind, and in your own spirit. If you're here tonight and you say, I can't believe you spoke on this because this is really me. I am in a midnight moment in my life, and I want to come to God. I am in a midnight moment in my life. I want you to raise your hand all over this place if you say this message was for me, all over the place. People that are in a midnight moment right now, all over the place, hundreds are raising their hands. I'm in a midnight moment and I need Him. If you're here tonight, you are in a midnight moment, I want you to lift your hands and you could put it down. All over this place, God knows everything about you, everything about your heart. And He's saying to you, it's not too late. It's not it's not too late. It's not too big for me. It's not too late for me. You are my child. I am your friend. I am your God. I am your Father. And in the middle of your night, you come and maybe you only ask me for bread. You ask me just to get you out of this, but I will do more than get you out of this. I will provide for all of your needs for the rest of your life. I'm your God. If you're here tonight and you're in a midnight moment in your life, raise your hand. Secondly, if you're here tonight and you say, I've drifted away from Him, I need to come back to Him. I need to come back to God. Every head's bowed, please, but everybody praying with all your heart. If you're here and you've been away, you've been drifting away from God. It could be physically, you could have been away from the church and you came back just for a service tonight. Or you could be sitting in the audience week after week, but your heart has been drifting away. Your heart has been going through coldness and drifting away, and temptation was getting stronger, or simply a coldness in your spirit. But tonight you say, I was drifting away, but I want to come back to my Father. I want to come back to Father. I want you to lift your hand and say, that's me, Pastor, that's me. All over the place. There's men and women all over balcony, main floor, all over the place, men and women that say, I want to come back to God. You can put your hands down. If you're here tonight and you say, I need to bring something to God. There's a fresh revelation you brought to me tonight that God is committed to me, that He has put His name on me and on my children, on my family and on my life. But there is something that is going on that I need to bring it to God. And when I bring it to God, it will be in faith and in confidence to say to God, I am declaring by faith. You're going to come forward and someone in spiritually, you're bringing your husband, you're bringing your wife, you're bringing your children, you're bringing your health, you're bringing a hurt, you're bringing a womb, you're bringing something, and you're going to bring it. And as you come forward, you're bringing it to God in trust, and you are saying, I am declaring that Your name is on my life, and I'm calling back to Your promises and Your commitment to me. I am bringing this, oh God, to You because it belongs to You. It is Yours, and I am trusting and declaring that as I come, I bring it to You, I will not be ashamed. If
you're here tonight, then you have something you must bring to God. I'm going to call you and invite you in a second. And if you're here tonight and you never understood, you never heard maybe, or never understood religion and not presented God to you this way, or even in your own mind, you had not understood and realized how great his commitment to you is, that God says, you can come to me in your midnight and I will be your friend. And I will give you can be born of my spirit. You can be experience a spiritual birth. I will not refuse my spirit to a man, to a woman that comes to me. I had never seen the Father that way. Never realized that God puts literally his honor in question on my life. That he's committed to me in such a way that what happens to me will reflect on who he is. That he loves me that much. And I want to come to this Father tonight for the first time of my life. I want you all over this place to lift your hand if that's you. First time. All over the place. Lift it high. All over the place. All over the place. All over the place. Men and women sing for the first time. Never knew God was like that and I need him. You could put your hands on. This is what we're going to do. We're going to sing no other name but the name of Jesus. And as we begin to sing, I want everybody that raised their hands, I want you to slip out of your seats and come here. We're going to be praying for you in a minute. And God is going to do something. So you come tonight. Everyone who raised your hands, God knows your heart. He knows your life. He saw you lift your hand, but he knows everything about you. And he calls you to him. And we're going to have a moment of prayer with you. If you're here and I am in a midnight moment in my life, I need to come back to him. I need to bring something to him. I'm bringing it in confidence, or I need to come to him for the first time. If you raise your hand, I want you to come. And I'm going to say this. If you're a believer, you're a Christian, and somebody next to you, as you know, they need to come to God or come back to God, no pressure, but in love and kindness, you can, when we begin to sing, I want you to just lean over and say, if you want, I'm going to come with you. And I want you to come with them. I want you, if they want, just to grab them by the hand and walk with them and come as we sing together, no other name but the name of Jesus. How many of you tonight are grateful and thankful and confident that we have no other name, but he's the only name we need tonight? Come on. As they come, as they continue coming, balcony, we're going to wait for you. God saw your hand. Come on. Balcony, main floor, come. And as they come, I want you all to just lift your hands to the Lord and let's have a moment of worship and prayer. Let's have a moment of gratitude and thanksgiving. Let's have a moment and we say, oh God, there's no other name in my life, but I trust in you. You are my midnight friend and I come to you and I trust you tonight. I'm going to lead you in prayer. All of you that have come forward, but I want the whole church to pray with you so you know that in this moment, you're not standing alone. God is with you. The midnight friend is there, but we are standing with you. And I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer with me. It's not the repetition that counts, but the sincerity of your heart. We have this assurance that when we pray, he hears our prayer and he will answer us. You can knock, you can seek, you can ask tonight. And the Father will grant to you his Holy Spirit. He will grant to you his forgiveness. He will grant to you his love and his peace and the calming of your soul. He has made an oath about you. He has made a promise and a covenant with you. And nothing can separate you from the love of your Father. So I'm going to ask the whole church to join our hearts and voices with our brothers and our sisters. And you that have come forward, I want us all to pray together saying, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I come back to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight. I ask you to forgive me. I receive Jesus as my Lord. I declare him to be my Savior. Forgive me, oh God. Fill me with your love. Release me. In Jesus' name, I declare tonight, you are my Father. Your name is on me. And I come to you. You are my friend. You are my God. You are my Father. And I will not be ashamed as I trust in your name. I declare tonight, I commit everything to you. I give it to you. My life is yours. I trust you. And already tonight, I thank you
and I praise you. Your name is all I need in my life, and everyone around me will see who you are as you manifest your faithfulness in me. In Jesus' name, I declare to my enemy, nothing will separate me from my God. I will trust him. I will trust him. And I declare this night, night of victory in my life, in Jesus' name. And all of God's sons and daughters shout amen and amen and amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Let me cover three things real fast with you. Number one, we have counselors who are waiting for you, prayer counselors. Go out any one of these exits and make your way to the left. Go down to the lower rotunda. If you still need prayer, there's men and women who will be waiting there for you just to pray with you. And almost like what Pastor Claude said tonight, just to get alongside of you. You may be shivering and shaking because of what you're going through. But there'll be people who will get close to you and just, that's if you want to, and just stay there and pray with you. God is moving by the power of His Holy Spirit, and He's setting people free. You don't want to lose these moments. Amen? Then number two, get into the Bible. You've got to get into the Word of God. When you get home, begin reading. If you don't have a Bible, then you go to these counselors. They're going to at least put a Gospel of John in your hand tonight, that you can go home and begin reading the Gospel of John. Get into the Bible. Begin reading a psalm, a proverb, one of the Gospels, and then the New Testament. That's how God's going to feed you tonight. You've come through a very powerful battle. God's brought you into victory. Now we can establish that victory by staying in the Word of God. Amen? And then number three, if you're from out of state and you have another church that you go to, then make sure that they are a Bible-believing church. Amen? Make sure you go there. If you don't have a church home, you're very welcome. There's no membership here. You're very welcome to be a part here and just to grow in the amazing grace of God. Hallelujah. Has it been a good night for you tonight? All right. God bless you. We love you. For those that still need prayer, you go to a counselor. Do not leave until you get to a counselor. Let them pray with you tonight. God bless you. Turn around, shake one another's hands. It's been awesome to be in the house of the Lord. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.